Hello, welcome to the New River Church podcast. We're so pleased to have you join us today. We hope that today's message uplifts and inspires you. If you would like to learn some more about New River Church and what we're all about, just check us out at newriverchurch.org.
We are coming to the end of our series in identity this summer. I just wanted to say thank you for joining me on this adventure through the book of Ephesians mostly. And I also want to thank Josie. I think she's been an incredible blessing, because when Pastor Doug said, "I'm going on sabbatical, you're it, tag," I was like, so... Thankfully, Josie was here. It's very rare to find someone. We can praise God for her. It's very rare to find somebody who has such a tender heart for the Lord, is able to do all of the work behind the scenes, and care for people so deeply. And all of those qualities. So I'm really blessed to serve with her, and I'm thankful. I also want to, my sister and family, and my mom is back, so they're back over there. Welcome. All right, just got a few minutes left this morning. It's already been a blessing. So I just want to wrap up our series in Ephesians. So if you want to get back to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at the last prayer. The last section has Paul's prayer, and that will conclude our series, and then we'll be done. So let's read Ephesians chapter 1 together, verse 15 to 23. We will not be able to unpack all of this morning, but let's try our best to wrap this up with Paul's prayer. Ephesians 1, verse 15, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "For this reason," verse 15, "because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, which is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is God's word. This has been amazing to dig deep into the scripture. I was reminded when I, throughout this series, I was reminded of this quote from Pastor John Piper. He says this, he says, "Raking is easy, but you only get some leaves. Digging is hard, but you might find diamonds." And so what we've been doing is we haven't been raking at all. We've been digging, because when we dig, we might find some diamonds. We put on our mining gear, and we've been unearthing some of the treasures of scripture. And I stand here to tell you, we've only scratched the surface of God's word. Our series has been called Secure and Free, Reordering Our Identity in Christ. The thesis, if you will, this is taken from St. Augustine, who said, "All sin is disordered love." It's not that we love the wrong things. It's more that we love the wrong things. It's more that we love the right things in the wrong order and in the wrong amount. And our series began, we went all the way back to Genesis in the garden where our disordered identity that started, instead of being like God, we said, and reflecting him, we try to be him. So instead of reflecting him, we rival him, and we want to be him. We're called to be the moon. The moon has no light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. But instead of trying to be the moon, we live as if we're the sun. And we place ourselves in the center of our universe. And that ends up in disorder. Disorder. So over the past few weeks, then we explored what Jesus did to redeem our identity. And that was all in Ephesians chapter 1. And we're not going to read it again, but verses 3 to 14, if you remember, Paul is gushing, he's bursting forth this fire hydrant of praise that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's blessed us with everything in Christ. So the problem lies not in the availability of the blessing, but in the failure to tap into them. It's not God, give me new truth. It's God, help me to see the truth that I already know, but have a hard time believing. And so then, the problem, I think, from all of us, is this gap between what we know and how we live. Right? You probably, if you've been here for a minute or hung out with me, I've used this analogy over and over again. Have you ever had a candy bar stuck in the vending machine? Right? You put your dollar in, and it goes, and then the candy bar comes out, and then it gets stuck. And then what do? Then you try to reach up from the bottom. You try to kick it. You try to shake it. Because what are you trying to do? You're trying to get this thing that's stuck up here to fall down here. That is our problem. The candy bar is stuck here. We could read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. We can know it. We can memorize it. But it's stuck here. So how is God going to get this stuff, this candy, to drop here? And that is the problem, right? And the riches of the gospel enter our heads, but they don't descend into our heart. So how does God do that? The same way you do with the vending machine, he kicks you. He shakes you. And what feels like kicking, but what he's doing is, what he's trying to do is, he's trying to allow the truth that we know in our head to fall into our heart. That's what transforms us. See, the truth is, nobody changes from being told. Right? I can tell all of you, I can tell myself, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. But how will you know it deep down? Right? How will it get down here where it changes your life? So what God loves to do, right? Nobody changes from being told, we only change from being shown. Right? God's got to show you. And so you're going to go through stuff where it feels like you're completely abandoned. You're going to feel completely unloved, and you're going to feel completely alone. And those moments feel like that feeling unloved doesn't mean you're unloved. It may be God is just trying to get the candy bar to drop from your head to your heart. So I want you to look at Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 1:15, and you're going to see the same thing. He's praying for that candy bar to drop. So after he gushes about all that we are, all that we have in Christ, he proclaims the praise up, but he realizes it's not enough to proclaim the praise up. It's got to be prayed in and lived out. Right? So that's the title of the message. How do we get this? Our identity prayed in and lived out. And that's in 15 to 23. We're going to focus mostly on verses 17 to 23. Look at verse 15. Now, for this reason, what reason? For this reason, I got to pray. So he praises and he's like, I got to pray. What reason, Paul? Well, he just told you in verses 3 to 14. Because you're chosen, because you're adopted by the Father, because you're redeemed by the Son, because you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, because you've been lavished with grace, because you have a king with a plan who's going to bring all things under his feet one day, because of the promised restoration, all because of all that, he's like, I move to pray. I got to pray. See, we pray when we're overwhelmed by the greatness of our problems. But Paul's praying because he's overwhelmed by the greatness of God. That's why he's praying. He's just overwhelmed by who he is and all that we have in Christ. This prayer, what he's praying, is the prayer we need for all of life. This is it. This is the prayer. And it boils down to two things: to know God better and deeper through Christ. To know God better and deeper through Christ. Look what he says. I've heard of your faith. I heard of the love that you guys have at your church in Ephesus. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Notice the Trinity here. The God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So he's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit there. And what is he praying? This may the Spirit of God, may he give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? In knowing him. In knowing him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Remember, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. So why is he asking that their hearts be enlightened? Right? Isn't Jesus already in their heart? He is. What he's asking is the Spirit to turn on the switch and make it real, right? He wants God to make this real. Not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge is what we've been talking about. The Spirit of God illuminate your people. Ignite a passion, set a fire to know God deeper and to see him more clearly. The heart, he says here, having the eyes of your heart. The heart is the control center of your being. It shapes your feelings, your thoughts, your actions. So when he says to have the eyes of your heart enlightened, what he's saying is let this truth sink in profoundly so that it changes you. He wants information to become formation and transformation. He wants to move the gospel truth from our head to our heart. But notice what he's not praying for. He's not praying for a change in circumstances. Look at all of Paul's prayers throughout the New Testament. He doesn't pray for a change of circumstances. Look at all of his prayers, write them all out or print them, and then compare them to the things that we pray for on your prayer list. You'll see it'll be completely different. The guy's in jail. He's in prison right now when he's writing this. He's chained to a Roman guard. And so you would think he would be like, and I pray that God frees me out of this. Right? Look at, even at the end of the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, he says, pray for me. He does say, pray for me. But look what he prays for in 19 to 20. He says, pray for me. I'm in prison for the gospel. But pray what? Words may be given to me that I might open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He's not praying for release. He trusts God for it. He's praying to glorify God in his circumstances, even in imprisonment. Now, listen, it's not wrong to pray for a change in circumstances. I'm sure Paul prayed for a change in circumstances. And Paul's prayers are not the only prayers in the Bible, all right? It's not wrong to pray for a change in what's going on around you. But our deepest need is not better circumstances. Our deepest need is to see God better no matter what is happening around us. That's our deepest need. Why is that? Because changing your circumstances is futile if you and I remain unchanged. What good is external change when your inner life is in turmoil? When you can't embrace solitude, you can't have any self, you don't know how to have self-examination or self-reflection. No outward change is going to bring you peace. You might appear confident, but what about you're plagued with self-doubt, anxiety, fear, resentment. You host pity parties. You hold grudges. You get easily hurt. You lose your temper. You constantly worry that everyone, including God, is against you. So what good is for your circumstances to change if that's how you're going to be? Your circumstances get better, and then you're in another circumstance, and you're still the same. So we need to know God better. We need to experience the riches of the gospel. That is what transforms how you handle any situation. You'll show up better if you know God better. So no matter what's happening around you, you'll be a more whole, integrated, joyful, peace-filled, Christ-like person. That's what God is after. Without this, without that, the best circumstances is going to leave you shallow and weak. And God loves us too much to leave us like we are. We'll be dependent on the circumstances all the time. We'll be addicted to it. And then when things fall apart, you're going to fall into complete despair. And so Paul understands the worst thing in our life is good circumstances without the spiritual depth that he's praying for right here. Well, you know, my favorite verse is Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, right? Plans to prosper you, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's found on a lot of walls. Coffee mugs. I know it was your graduation card. I know. It's your life verse. I know. And the assumption behind the verse is that circumstantial blessing is what's going to come when you follow God. But what is the context of Jeremiah 29:11? Do we know what the context is of Jeremiah 29:11? Would you ever get a letter, a love letter, and you go to page 2 and pick out a sentence and say, this is the most beautiful part of this love letter. What was the whole thing could be a breakup letter. what is the context? We don't know the context. Well, I'm sorry, I ruined your Sunday. Jeremiah 29:10. Let's look at the verse before and the verse after, and it tells you the context very, very clearly. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. This is God speaking. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. The children of Israel had disobeyed the Lord, and God finally said, if you keep going this way, you're going to end up with 70 years of exile. That's exactly what happened. They're taken away to exile. After the 70 years of exile, I'm going to bring you back, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Well, what is the plan? What is the plan to prosper me, Lord? What is the plan? Verse 13, you will seek me and you will find me. When you seek me, with all your heart. The prospering for his people was what? To seek his face, not just his hand, because that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. They were seeking his hand, to know him, to love him. So God's plans for you, it's going to take 70 years of exile for them to realize this. That was the plan. I know that was not on the card. Context was not in the card. It took 70 years of exile for the people of Israel to understand. That's the shaking and the kicking until the candy bar dropped. Because after that, he says, now you're going to know it's not what's in my hand that's going to change you and your circumstances to change. It's from seeking my face. It's to know me deeper. So you may be praying for God to get you out of something, but he's not answering. Now, I don't know why that is, right? But maybe he wants not to get you out of the fire, but to refine you in the fire. Not every problem that presents itself to you is saying, solve me. Most problems are saying to you, outgrow me. Outgrow me. I want you to grow. I want you to show up differently. I want you to be different. See, it's not always about intervention. It's often about God's invitation. Invitation for what? To see things differently. And that's what Paul's praying for. He's praying for new eyes and a new way of understanding. Because I can't control what's happening to me, but I can I can have God control me. I need to change. So we might wish, God, just tell me what you're doing. And he says, you're grasping for omniscience, all-knowing. And that only feeds your need for control. He's not going to feed your need for control. He's not going to tell you. We are on a need-to-know basis with God. And so how does this look like? How can I know God better? Spirit, open my eyes to see things differently. He says three things. Three things, and real quickly, we're going to go through and we'll be done. Paul prays the Spirit's going to turn on the light, make real three things. One, he says, I want you to know, Lord, what do you want me to know? Know what is the hope to which he has called you. Hope from his call. He says, I called you, so you have hope. If he called us, he's going to finish what he started. He chose us before time began. If we didn't earn that, we can't unearn that. We have hope. He called us. And then he says, and I want you to know in your heart of hearts the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This is absolutely amazing. He wants us to know that we are his inheritance. He wants the Spirit of God to drill in your heart, in my heart, the astonishing fact that the one who has all the planets, all the stars, all the galaxies, and looks at you and me and says, what makes me feel wealthy is you. Now, what kind of person would you and I be if we really, really believe that? With all of the self-hatred and the self-talk that we have. This is what changes us. When that drops here, to know that he thinks of me and he thinks of me as his wealth and not his trash, that changes everything. I don't need anybody to approve me. I don't need anything to work out well if I really have that. I have that. What Paul's saying is he wouldn't have sent his son, he wouldn't shed his blood if you weren't worth that much to him. He wants that to hit here. And thirdly, he says, he wants you to know that you have immeasurable power. And the rest of this prayer, he goes on and on elaborating about the power that has come because Jesus is alive. What he's saying is you're going to make it not because your circumstances will change, but because he's alive, he's reigning, he's ruling, and he's bringing everything under his feet. This whole language here is he will put all things that may be over your head is still under his feet. All things under his feet. He's on the throne. Listen, New River, if we had an occupied tomb of Christ this morning, then we will have a vacant throne in heaven. And if the tomb is occupied, the throne is vacant, let's all pack up and go to the beach. We're wasting our time here, right? We're wasting our time. But that is not the reality. We don't have an occupied tomb and a vacant throne. What we have is a vacant throne and a vacant tomb and an occupied throne. Right? A vacant tomb, an occupied throne, that means unshakable hope, unshakable power. He was there in the beginning. He was there at the end, which means he's there in the middle right now. So my relationship with God is not based on the promises I made to him. It's made on the singular promise that if I am in Christ, I am in him and he is in me and I am safe forever. So the prayer, if you make created things the ultimate thing, if you make good things into God, that is a 3-ton truck over a 2-ton bridge. It's gonna collapse. It's gonna make your life miserable. But what he's saying is, if you know all that you are in Christ, that if you are in Christ, if you are in me, he says, you are safe forever. It's gonna process How you process life changes. It makes you more whole, it makes you more integrated, it makes you more at peace, it makes you walk in joy and in power and more Christ-like. Without this, our best circumstances are gonna leave us shallow and weak. See, sin turns the heart into fire. Right? Jonathan Edwards says that. Sin turns the heart into a fire. See, a fire never says enough fuel. Right? A sinful heart never says, I had enough. I had enough success, I had enough love, I have enough approval, I have enough comfort. Our brothers are testifying to that. The more fuel you add, the hotter the fire burns, the more it consumes. So at the heart of the fire, it's always this prayer, if only, if only. And this is where we put our circumstances. If only, you tell yourself, if only what? If I had this, I would be happy, if only. That if only fire becomes your master and it becomes your Lord and it breaks your heart. It's a 3-ton truck over a 2-ton bridge. Tim Keller says this, if you put your hope in the perishable pleasure, happiness, he says, is a perishable pleasure in a blessing. Joy is an imperishable pleasure in the blesser, independent of circumstances. Paul says, if you want to find joy, you have to find imperishable pleasure in the blesser, not in the blessing. How do you do that? And I'll say what I said in the first message. I close with this. Worship team, come on up. It's through worship. It's just through worship. And it's continual worship. See, worship is tasting God. It's not just believing in him. It's not just obeying him, but it's experiencing his goodness. So we need worship. We need great worship, we need weeping worship, we need glorious worship. We have to sense God's love, sense God's greatness, be moved to it, sometimes moved to laughter, sometimes moved to tears by who he is and what he's done for us. Because when you do that, what you're saying is, not that if only I had this created thing, what you're saying is, no, Lord, I need a new fire that says, if only I see you. If only I see you, Lord. If only I could feel you close, Lord. If only I can taste your grace more, Lord. If only I could sense your goodness, Lord. If only that, light that fire in my heart. And when that happens, guess what? He automatically becomes first. The other things fall into the right order. And there is peace because the Spirit starts to rule your heart because he's first. He's first. So we need a new fire, new river. New fire for a new river. We need a new fire. The if-only prayer. What is your if-only prayer that you're walking around with, asking God to and keep throwing fuel into it, and it's never enough? Would you pray this new if-only fire, which is, if only I could see Jesus better. If only I can taste his love deeper. If only, that's what I want. If only I can taste his grace, because changed circumstances is not enough. I need to change. Lord, change me, change me. The best thing, the best way you could be a good spouse is to be husbanded by the Lord. The best way you could be a good parent is to know his parental love for you. It all comes from that fire, if only fire. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening. That wraps up today's word. We are grateful you joined in, and if you would like to hear more or learn more about us, feel free to check things out over at newriverchurch.org.